With us, I want to draw your attention this morning to Galatians chapter 5. It's the New Testament letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia. I've heard some ministers of the gospel pronounce it Galatia, but I've always pronounced it Galatians. And as long as we know where we're talking about turning to, I guess that God's blessing our communications enough to get the job done. I want to read to you, starting with verse 17 and read down through verse 23. The Word of God reads in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law." If you read often through the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches, What you'll find is that although there were unique circumstances facing the individual bodies, the words of the Apostle Paul to the different churches a lot of times were the same. If you'll remember in the Roman letter, in the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses this same very topic. He says unto the Roman church that I find that there is a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What is he saying there? He's saying the same thing that he says here in verse 17 of where I started reading to you. And that is that there is a law, that there is a fact, and there is a law of sin and death that God has declared and that dwells within us and will be with us always. It won't ever go away as long as we live here. There's a law and a fleshly desire that lives in our members. And it never goes away. It never goes away. But praise be unto the Lord that that's not the only law that our God has ever made and our God has ever declared. He's also declared a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And children of God have both of those members, both of those laws present in their bodies. A child of God not only is born into the nature of Adam that their mothers and daddies gave them, they're born into the nature of Christ that Jesus Christ gave them and dwells in their heart. And he says here that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, a lot of people would read that and say, so it means I can't ever do good things. No, that doesn't mean that. It just means you can't ever be perfect. You can't ever be righteous in the eyes of God from the standpoint of being spotless and sinless. You can't ever do it. It doesn't matter how much anybody ever tries to tell you that you've got to work your way into heaven, and if your good works don't override your bad, then you're going to burn. I'm here to tell you that you cannot work. You cannot do the things that you would. There is no way to work that sort of perfection, but it doesn't mean that you just lay down in the eyes of the opposition and of the challenge that lies before you. You know, if we can learn and gather one thing from the Apostle Paul, is that laying down ain't a good option. He never laid down. It didn't matter what challenge he was up against. He rose to it and faced it with the courage that God was going to bless him. And that's exactly what he's charging here in these verses that are outlined before us, where he outlines the work of the flesh, which are manifest, are these. He outlines that these are things that we do by our flesh. These are things that we inherit from Adam. These are not things that we get from God. They're things that we get by nature. It's adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. Those sort of things are things that our flesh desires. Those things are not things that God gave us to desire. They're things that our flesh desires. You know, as we read through these terms here, there's a lot of these words that we just don't use that much anymore in our vocabulary. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a time I've ever used the term emulation and seditions. Those sort of things is just not something that I use anymore. But I tell you, I charge you today that our vocabulary should line itself up with the Word of God and not expect the Word of God to line up with just where our vocabulary extends. You know, our vocabulary may not extend to using these terminologies, but we need to be familiar about what these things mean, because as you look here at the work of the flesh and at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to get it in a minute to the terminology of fruit of the Spirit. Because that's the crux of understanding the whole context of what he's given here, is that there's a fruit of the Spirit. There's a work of the flesh and there's a fruit of the Spirit. And as you look at these works of the flesh and at the fruit of the Spirit and you examine your own life, I ask you today, who's winning? Who's winning? You know, over and over and over again and throughout the Word of God, what you see is a charge that's given unto us. Examine yourself. Let a man examine himself and so partake of this cup, is what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Over and over again, you see the Apostle Paul telling the ministry, take heed unto yourself. That means quit worrying about everything else. Quit worrying about everybody else. You ever notice that whenever somebody has an issue, the first thing they want to do is tell you why somebody else is at fault for the issue that they have? All they want to do is figure out why somebody else's fault that they are in the state that they am, that they are. Woo! The state that they're in. You know, the only thing that we can ultimately control is ourselves. And if we'll control ourselves, and if we'll win this battle in and of ourselves, then it'll begin to mold the people around you. It'll begin to change the people around you. But instead, people want to change the people around them, hoping it'll mold them. That's not what the Apostle Paul is calling upon here. He's calling upon us to examine ourselves and to see that if we have the two natures within us, and if you're at the house of God this morning, you believe that these words that are provided unto us were given by the Almighty Father in heaven Himself. Let me give you some good news this morning. You belong to God. He saved you. You're His. If you have that hope in your heart this morning, you're already His by grace. You're already His by His almighty love and power. And so as you read through these things, who's winning the battle in your life? Who's winning the battle in your relationships? Because if these works of the flesh are dominating you, the Scripture says here that they that are of such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people read that and say, yep, they can't go to heaven. They can't go to heaven. No, sir, they'll never get to go to heaven. It says right there, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I charge you, you look at the people you're going to exclude whenever you see that. You think about the fact that we even discussed last week, a man named Moses. If what he did to that Egyptian was not guilty of murder, then I've never read what murder is. There's never been a law outlined by God that says because two men strive together that it's okay to slay one. It's not okay. In the eyes of God, that was guilty of murder. He was guilty of it. I believe with every ounce of my being that there's figures throughout Scripture that are guilty of these things that we've read here that are works of the flesh. But what do we read that they suffered for? Does that mean that they don't get to go to heaven, that they don't get to live in eternity with God the Father? No. It means they don't have joy in their life here. It means that they don't get to partake of the blessings of the New Testament church, the King's domain, the kingdom under context here is not eternal heaven. Luke chapter 17 says, the kingdom of God is within you. What is within you? Peace, joy, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of heaven here is in this world. He says in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says, for the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what he outlines. What is it's rejoicing in things here in this world. And a person who is losing this battle and who's allowing these works of the flesh to overcome these fruit of the Spirit, they're not rejoicing. They don't enjoy things here in this life. They don't partake of the fruit that is hanging off their own tree. He outlines them and says that it's adultery, it's fornication, it's uncleanness, it's lasciviousness, it's hatred, it's wrath, it's emulation, it's variance. Those sort of things that if they eat you up, if that's the bitterness that dwells within you and it just consumes you to the point that you can't love somebody, to the point that you can't embrace somebody, I tell you, you've got no joy here in your life. You've got no joy here in your life. You're eat up with bitterness. You're eat up with something that's consuming your mind. And if you don't think for a second that these things that are outlined won't consume you if you involve yourself in them, you're sadly mistaken. You're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. How many people here today in our society and here in our congregation know of somebody out in the world that is consumed with sins like these outlined here? Adultery, fornication. You know, adultery is a defilement of a marriage bed. Fornication is living in nastiness, looking at nastiness, uncleanness, living by the lust of the heart. Lasciviousness, that definition of lasciviousness, and that's, again, that's a word that we probably don't use anymore. The way that it's used in this context here is almost like an animal-like lust. That means they have no self-control over their lust that dwells in their eyes. All they do is just beam, and the only thing they do is just want to consume everything that's in their eyes. They want to look at every woman that walks by. They want to ogle over her. They're living in the midst of this, and they're miserable if they're a child of God. Now, a wicked man, he's got no conscience. It's not bothering him. It doesn't bother a wicked to ogle at a woman that walks by. It doesn't bother a wicked person to engage in those. But a child of God who has these two natures, it'll drive him crazy. The fornication that is offered to us in this society today has probably never been any greater to the people of God. From the computer to the other access points that we have to engage in those sort of things. There's never been a time in times past. And not only that, but if you think about just the appearance of people all together. You know, there's a reason why whenever you turn on those old shows and you turn on those old Little House on the Prairies or something like that, what you see that people wore back then versus what they wear now. And you say, Brother Will, are you telling us that we need to show up with little bonnets on our head and dresses down to our ankles? No. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you there's a difference between the way things are now and the way things were back then. And the temptation that exists now versus what existed back then. These sort of things fly up in our face and they're there. And if you allow your mind to become consumed with it, it's not something that you can just say that I just want to engage in from time to time. It's just something that it doesn't consume me. It's just something that I tell you, if you're not consumed with it yet, you keep playing with that fire and you're going to be burned. Who's winning this battle within your loins? He mentions works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft. You know, you don't have to have a little Chinese chubby man sitting in an Indian position sitting in your house to be guilty of idolatry. There's idols in our life that maybe we haven't even built a statue of. Idols. We can make idols out of our children. We can make idols out of our family members. We can make an idol out of money. We can make an idol out of something that interferes with our service to the Almighty God. And He warns you. He's telling you here this is a work of the flesh. And witchcraft. You know, we go to these cartoons these days. And they're mostly the whole context of a lot of them is a lot of magic and witchcraft. And does that mean that we don't have those movies in our home? Does that mean that we never watch them? No. It just means that possibly if you let that sort of stuff go on without some discussions and without growing up and maturing on from it, it's going to consume you. Witchcraft. He warns you about witchcraft. You know, if you think about that today, you think, who in the world? I mean, there's no witchcraft. I can remember as I came up through school, people around Halloween would get out some kind of, I forget what it's called, where two people hold on to something and moves to letters on a board out in front of you. And I remember at the time, that's, you know, what sort of foolishness that was to think that somehow there was some kind of spirit there that dwelled amongst them that was moving and spelling some kind of words. You'd ask the board a question. It's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. And those sort of things God warns us about because He knows that you can begin to engage and to trust in things more than Him. And then He mentions several synonyms that describe somebody who's bitter. Hatred. Variance. Emulation, which is a contentious rivalry. Wrath. Strife, seditions, which is dissension, and heresies, envyings. All of these things consume and boil up over jealous things. You ever notice that a lot of the problems that marriages have is over jealousy? It's over silly jealous things, and all of these things line themselves up and they match these words right here. People become consumed with them. People become consumed over jealous of what somebody else may have that they don't want. And God warns you, be not thou covetous. He warns us against it. These things are not of God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I'm not telling you that God can't bring you out of these things. But I'm telling you, never give Him the discredit of being the author of these things. We are. Our flesh is the author of these things. Not our Father in heaven. You know, one of the things that I know that people mean well when they say is that when you go through something, whenever you know that you're in the midst of something that is the cause of sin in this world, they tell you, you don't know how God is working these things out for your good. He may work me out of it, and it may turn out good, but it wasn't because He brought the bad on. I can tell you that. I'm thankful to trust in a Heavenly Father this morning that is all good. Everything about Him is good. Everything about Him is precious. Everything about him is every one of these characteristics that we're fixing to go through is the fruit of the Spirit. Everything about him is that way. He's not bad and he's not evil. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If the thought had to cross your mind whenever you were going through a trial that it was God Almighty putting those things on you, those bad things on you, how would you know how to trust him to get out of it? The trials that God puts you through are good trials. Think about for just a second the trial that he tried Abraham with to take his son, his only son, Isaac, up on that mount. The scripture refers to that as a trial. And think about what the result of it is. The Lord Jesus Christ describes it in the book of John as Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. I tell you, that was a good trial, was it not? He didn't have to, all he had to do was lean and trust, and the Lord allowed him to be able to see something that was good. When you're engaged in wickedness in this world, don't blame it on God. What Abraham did that day was not a wicked thing. Whenever you're coming out of the midst of a trial of something that you're at fault for, don't say, I don't know why God did this to me. What you need to say is, I'm praying God will get me out of what I have done to me. What I have done to myself. You're looking at one this morning that whenever God's blessed me to come through some things, have I ever been guilty of making that statement? Yes! But I tell you, it doesn't make it any more right. Our Lord is a good God. And if we'll war, if we'll fight this battle, you know, a lot of times what the biggest charge of a minister of a gospel exists is calling upon children of God to fight against that fleshly spirit that dwells within them. A lot of them just want to lay down to it. You know, a lot of people would say, well, if they're truly a child of God, they will fight it. Let me ask you this. How come whenever we read admonishments in the Word of God and encouragements in the Word of God, it's not in the form of shalls and wills. It's in the form of exhortations. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Does it say, this mind shall be in you, which was in Christ Jesus? Or does it say, let this mind be in you? Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Sin shall not reign in your mortal bodies, or let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's a charge versus a declaration, and the Word of God contains charges to battle against that flesh and to not lay down to it. It's the reason why the Scripture refers to the kingdom of God as a place where few people dwell, because a lot of people just aren't willing to fight it. It's not worth it to them. The prize is not worth it to them. I tell you, child of grace, today, the prize is worth it. It's fellowship with our Father in heaven. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The battle is worth it. It's worth it to be able to feel the presence of your Father in heaven is worth it. He also calls out some works of the flesh as envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You know, a lot of people, if you look up a definition of a reveling, what you'll see is that it's someone who's in a drunken stupor making foolish comments. But I'm one that believes that you don't have to be in a drunken stupor to be on a rant, on a foul-mouthed, on an ill-advised rant. I've heard a lot of foul-mouthed, ill-advised rants and revelings in my time. And those are not presence of God blessing a man. If you ever want to hear and know an evidence of whether or not God is speaking through a man, listen to the gentleness in his voice. As we go through here in a minute, listen to the meekness in his voice. And it doesn't mean that he's perfect. It doesn't mean that he can't ever fall. It just means that there's not a habitual habit of it being a reveling. Of it being something that is out of control. It's not the source of it is not anger. The source of it, the source of good wisdom is from our Father above. And it carries on the characteristics of our Father in heaven. He says, as I have told you in time past, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I hope that as we've seen those works of the flesh, and if the first thought that popped into your mind, we got to recharge in the middle. You know, you have to recharge a battery. Sometimes you have to recharge whenever you're trying to preach the gospel. If Whenever you hear those works of the flesh, the first thing that pops into your mind is everybody else that's guilty of it. You're not going to benefit from the rest of it. Again, you have to examine yourself. Self-examination. Not self-righteousness. Not self-perfection. Self-examination. Because he goes through these things and he says that there's a war that's going on in your members. It exists in the members of a child of grace. And these are the works of the flesh. These are the things that your flesh is calling upon you to do. Not God. Your flesh. Your flesh is calling upon you to look at and follow the lust of the heart. Your flesh is making you angry and bitter. Your flesh is bringing up the variance. But here are the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you see here that it's singular. Fruit. You know, you go back to the days of John the Baptist. And whenever those Sadducees and Pharisees came to be baptized of him, he called upon them, "Bring forth therefore fruits, plural, meet for repentance." He said, "You're going to have to show me some fruit of the Spirit in order for me to baptize you." You know, a lot of people would say, "Does that mean that we're judging people here? Does that mean that we're looking upon and saying who is and who is not a child of God?" No, but I tell you that it is a charge that for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, before they offer baptism to someone, is that the fruit of the Spirit must be shown. And that is that they're guilty of being a sinner and that they believe that God saved them from those sins. It's fruit of the Spirit listed here. It's fruits of the Spirit listed in John the Baptist. And I know that there's times whenever you can make an issue of one letter in the Bible. As a matter of fact, here in this same book, the Lord calls the Apostle Paul's attention to a word named seed. And he said, "I said not unto many of you as unto seeds, but seed," meaning singular. And so I'm not telling you that it's never a big deal to make an issue over one letter. But I'm telling you here that it's fruit here and it's fruits over in the Gospels. But he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." In other words, this is what comes forth because the seed dwells within you. I ask you a question this morning. The fruit of the Spirit of these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. I think I missed one. We'll get it whenever we go through here in a minute. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of people would teach that this is the seed of the Spirit. In other words, once you do these things, then the Spirit will dwell. But I ask you, does a fruit not come forth because the seed is already present? You'll never see a tree without a seed first being planted. You'll never see fruit unless the seed is already there. These things come forth and these things are in our capacity to be able to do because Jesus dwells within us. He dwells within us. He dwells within every heaven-born child of God. And every heaven-born child of God has the capacity of doing these things that are outlined here and bringing forth fruit, meat for the Maker's use. For the Maker's use. He says here, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love." Love. You know, the thought crossed my mind this morning as I dwelled upon this verse is the many things that love has shown us throughout God's Word that are shown to us that can be overcome by love. The many things that love overcomes. You go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and what you'll read is an outline, a whole chapter dedicated to the definition of love. Now, he uses the term charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but it's the same Greek word from which is derived love here in this verse. And what you'll see is that over and over and over again throughout God's Word, love is a verb. Love means action. It's not just an emotion. It's not just something that you feel within you. It involves emotion. But it's not all emotion. That's one of the problems with relationships in this world today is that it's all built upon feeling. It's all built upon lust. And it's not built upon commitment to the one that they've made the commitment to. Whenever you marry here in this world, you make a commitment not only to your spouse, but to your Father in heaven in the presence of witnesses to love that one in sickness and in health. And that love does not just mean that I'm going to have this giddy, warm feeling towards you always. You know, if we had a secret ballot here, but we don't do things in secret at the house of God. We're not the Masons. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could fill out a secret ballot and say and ask every married person here today, have you always had that warm, giddy feeling? Is that warm, giddy feeling always there? Or are there times whenever there's some opposition, when there's some disagreement? But does that mean that the commitment is not supposed to be there?
Does that not mean that the love is not supposed to be there? The Scripture says that now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. Think about what love overcame when it comes to our sins. The reason why we believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is because it was love in action. It's not just an emotion from a Father in heaven. It took action for Him to come out of heaven and die on the cross at Calvary. And I tell you, He loved those people whom He died for. He loved them. It was not just an emotion. It took effort. It took work. And He came and He lived in this sin-cursed world for 33 and a half years and hung on a cross naked. To the point that the Scripture says that He was marred above any man. You know, I heard somebody say the other day that somebody said He was marred to the point that you couldn't tell He was a man. I've never heard that. And I don't find that in this Word. But I find that the Scripture teaches that He was marred above any man. Can you imagine the swelling on His face? Can you imagine the blood that poured? And a lot of people would say, don't mention poor, because in the Old Testament service it was dripping. But I tell you, you'd read about the lashing He took. And I'm going to tell you, if you can read that all it did was drip whenever He took the lashing that He took, I tell you, it poured. That's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's not just an emotion. That's work towards one another. Hereby we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's not just an emotion towards the brethren. That means that we're committed to the brethren because we love the brethren. We know that we are passed from life, from death unto life. Faith and hope is not blind ignorance. Faith and hope is based upon a knowledge that we have passed from death unto life. It's based upon the knowledge that God gives us in the new birth. The knowledge. It's not based upon ignorance. You know, when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God's not asking you to step out on blindness. He says there's evidence. That means He's giving you something to trust in. He dwells within your heart. And because you have that unction to trust in Him, that's what He's asking you to step out on, is trust Me. Not into blind oblivion. Trust Him. Love. You know, whenever we show forth the love that God has given us and we show it forth to our spouses, to our children, to the fellow brothers and sisters at church, and to the Lord Jesus Christ in our service, we're bringing forth fruit because the Spirit dwells within us. Fruit of the Spirit. Tell you what, you know, you think I got to, the more I thought about it, the more I thought that, you know, somebody who's doing these things that are outlined here as being fruit of the Spirit, somebody who's exercising their godliness to the point that they've got fruit hanging glory. You know, there used to be a pear tree that hung outside my grandmother's home. And they had to cut it down a few years ago. But that thing stood test of time. I forget, I think my daddy picked pears off of that tree whenever he was a little boy. I had my hind end tore up with limbs from that pear tree a few times. But it got to the point where nobody was going by there anymore to pick the fruit off of it. And so it just got where it just broke the limbs off of it. It became so plenteous, it broke the limbs off. And so they just went ahead and cut the tree down because I think lightning may have gotten it. Don't hold me to that. But nevertheless, it just wasn't able to sustain the test of time after nobody was living in that house. But you know, our Father's told us that He's going to partake of the fruit from our tree. In other words, if we'll grow it in abundance, we're the tree, by the way, in case you're wondering. We're the tree. The seed is the Spirit of God that dwells within us and it brings forth a tree. And this fruit is born on us. We won't have to worry about getting to the point where it's getting, you know, if you say, well, I'm just worried that if I do too much of this, I'm liable to break a branch. Even if it does break, our Lord will grow another one out there. You ever seen a broken branch that just completely killed a tree? Not many times. Usually, maybe if it broke off at the point of a deep frost and the freeze got the tree afterwards. But I tell you, if you bring forth these things and bring them forth in abundance, look at all the fruit that you're blessed to be able to partake of, that our Father is able to partake of, that those around you are able to enjoy. Have I mentioned yet joy? That's the next one. Enjoy. Joy is love. Joy. The Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I know that there's a realization that sometimes if we just think that everything's going to be hunky-dory all the time,
we'll end up looking foolish. If we're just happy-go-lucky, no matter what the circumstances are. But I want to tell you, based upon what the Lord has done for us, there should be more joy than there is sorrow. There should even be joy at times in the midst of sorrow. Joy. Joy. That's a permanent state that you can be in if you focus upon what God did for you and is doing for you day by day by day. Joy. Isn't it just a bummer whenever you get a chance to talk to somebody? You know, I had there's some places that whenever you travel amongst our people a good bit, you have to be careful with how you do it. You have to be careful with how you do it. That statement sometimes will release a tirade of everything that's wrong in somebody's life. And it's not to say that they're not facing some things that they're in opposition to. But shouldn't our glass be more half full than it's half empty? That is to be pessimistic all the time. You know, a lot of people would say, how's the world treating you? Our response to that should be not very well. If we're living right, this world shouldn't be treating us very well. But our Father in heaven is loving us and protecting us. And I've got joy in my heart because of that. Love. Joy. Rejoicing in things that God has done for us. Rejoicing at the house of God. Because the church has had blessings of having visitors. Because the church has had the blessings of having baptisms. Because the church is blessed to have a crying baby in the arms of his mother. There's things to rejoice in. If all we want to do is focus on the fact that little some small church way off somewhere is not meeting anymore. Doesn't mean, if that's all our mind is going to be focused on, you won't have any joy in your heart. But I tell you, if you'll focus on what God is doing in your midst and doing for you, there'll be joy. We used to sing a song in the church I grew up in, "There'll be joy." I know they'll be shouting, singing on the great white throne. And it's talking about eternity in heaven. And if we're going to live in the kingdom that exists here in this world, it's got joy in it too. It's the closest thing this side of glory to the joy that we have up there. But it's still not the same as the joy that we're going to have up there. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. And it's peace. Peace. When you think of the strife and you think of these words that we outline here that are works of the flesh, and you look at the many of them that are synonyms that outline strife, you know, you see them outlined here that are hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, all of those things involve dissension. But yet you see the fruit of the Spirit is not dissension. It's peace. It's peace. You know, if you're not familiar with the Scripture is enabled to rightly divide the word of truth. Whenever you read this and you think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ where He says, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." A lot of people will say, "Well, hold on a minute now. See, you said that He was the author of these things." But He says there that "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." In the context of that verse in Matthew chapter 10, He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. In the context of those particular things, of having to lay aside things of this world in order to follow Him, it's not always going to be peaceful. But I tell you, you'll have peace with Him. And I want to tell you and charge you today, I'd rather have peace with Him than with anything here in this world. It's better. He's better. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It doesn't matter. Your closest relationship here in this world, we're all still people. But I tell you, we're able to be friends with one that's not only a man, He's God-man, and He's perfect. I'd rather be His friend. Peace. You know, when you think about it in terms of a household and you think about how if you bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, how it can bring peace to your house. You know, that's one of the things that is so disturbing. If you go and you talk to someone who comes from a broken household is the dissension that was involved in it. And the variance and the wrath and the strife that was involved in it. Even the Scriptures themselves in Proverbs chapter 27, I believe it's verse 15, says that a continual dropping of rain on a rainy day is as a contentious woman. And I want to tell you, brethren, before you want to throw that up in somebody's face, any of those contexts of verses that you see in Proverbs that warn you about contentious and angry women, it's better to dwell on the rooftop, you can substitute man in there just as easy as the woman is outlined in there. It'll work either way. It's as a continual dropping of rain. We've had to leave our water faucets running this week during the night. It's been so cold, and it froze up on us a couple of weeks ago when that cold front came through.
And you know, it's amazing how you get used to having things. Wake up in the morning and you get used to that morning shower and it's nothing. And far be it from me to have the know-how to go thaw it out. I tried everything I did and ended up burning the top of my shell that goes over the top of my well pump, trying to get some heat in there to generate some heat so that I get some water running. But during the night, I wake up all the time to that running water. You know, as a matter of fact, that's a form of torture in the military to have a dripping of water upon somebody. It's something that's not a gift. It's something that's a work of the flesh. It's strife. But God says, I'll give you peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. If you're doing things my way and you're seeking my glory, my fellowship, you'll have peace. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is peace. Think about the peace that can come over a home if we do these things that are brought forth here. Instead of bowing down and losing the battle to our flesh, we're instead going to bring forth fruit unto the glory of God so that He'll give us peace. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Charity suffereth long, 1 Corinthians 13. Again, to reference that, because as I make the point that these words that he's providing here is not something that's new. The doctrine certainly didn't change. The need for us to follow it certainly didn't change. They're still applicable to us. It says charity suffereth long. You ever notice how a lot of people are real willing to be long-suffering sometimes with their own children? But when it comes to somebody else's, it's a pretty short string. It's a pretty short rope. It's a pretty short leash that they get before I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. They don't listen. You know, let me tell you, if you have kids already and they hadn't got to the point where you've got to start instructing them on how to do things, they ain't going to always do what you tell them to do. I know y'all know that. I know you know it. But let me remind you again. It's long-suffering. It's willing that even though sometimes there's times where you have to just let them go. You know, there's times whenever children don't listen, there's sometimes when you just have to let them, you have to let them wander. You have to let them learn on their own. And you say, yeah, but you just said don't cut them off. No, you're not cutting them off, because whenever they find out that way is a wreck, they're going to look for some arms to come back to. And if you're long-suffering, those arms are always extended to them to come back and to experience the love of a parent, the love of a mama and a daddy. Long-suffering. And if you think about it on the terms of a child, think about how we should act towards one another. Long-suffering. That is, sure, we may not agree on something, but I tell you, we need to be long-suffering and love one another till it gets to the point when the Scripture says that how can two be together except they agree. I tell you, there's some principles that you can't compromise on, and that's not what I'm calling on. Don't leave here today and say that Brother Will charged the church to just put up with anything, you know, that we got to be long. No, that's not what I'm saying. That certainly wasn't what Paul taught. He didn't teach him to be real long-suffering with that fellow there in 1 Corinthians 5, did he? He told him to do the best for him and turn such a one unto Satan. And what happened, we read about in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He came back. He came back. I tell you, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. If we think about the work of the flesh, we think about somebody that's ready to just chop somebody's head off at the earliest convenience, but not the fruit of the Spirit. It's long-suffering. It's somebody that's willing to labor. It's somebody who's willing to say, we've got time. It's somebody that's willing to say that we're going to work on that particular thing. It's long-suffering. He says the next one is gentleness. I love to read in the Gospels. And it's one of those things that sort of in between readings, maybe we don't focus on. But in Mark chapter 1, the Scripture records that the Lord Jesus Christ entered the house of the Apostle Peter and that his mother-in-law lay sick of a fever. And the Scripture says that he stretched out his hand and that he lifted her up. His hand. You think Jesus had to use his hand to lift her up? But he made it a point to touch her. He made it a point to touch her. You think that the Lord had, in order to be able to lift the spirits of those children in Matthew chapter 19 and in Mark chapter 10, in order to lift their spirits, whenever those disciples rebuked them and said, don't come around the Lord, don't bring the children around. You think he had, in order to lift their spirits, to touch them? Or do you think he proved a point? I think he proved a point. He laid his hands on that child and he lifted them up. And he encouraged them. He touched them. We sang a song, one touch of his gentle hand, it means all of the world to me.
I can remember when I was a child, and I may have told this parts of this story before, but you bear with me as I tell it again. I can remember when I was in the second grade, I made an F on a spelling test. She sent it home with me. I signed it and brought it back. Got caught. Said, I'll give you one day to take it back home. I hunted. Whenever I got dropped off at the school by the school bus, I hunted a place in my yard to bury that thing. Because I knew what was coming. And the more I got to think about it, I got to think, my daddy, everywhere on this place, he's going to find it. And as a matter of fact, as I wandered out there in some woods, my grandpa pulled up. And he asked me what I was doing. And I told him. And I can remember like it was yesterday, that hand touching my neck. And he said, you come on. I'll tell him for you. He didn't have to touch my neck. He could have grabbed a piece of paper. He could have took my mom and dad. But he touched me. You think about gentleness of a touch. You think about the gentle need of a touch between a husband and a wife. There's a reason why that relationship is supposed to be intimate, and it is not supposed to be outside of a marriage context. It's supposed to be within a marriage because touch is necessary. Gentleness is good. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That little touch, it meant something. It wasn't just something that just went by the wayside. You say, well, I talk to my kids. Love your kids. I talk to my wife. I tell her I love her. Let her know you love her. Touch her. Touch him. It's gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a blessing that God gave us. He exercised it. And if he exercised it, it's good for us. Tell you, there's some things that line the courtroom of the authority of Jesus and things that we can't do. But I tell you, there's some things that he outlined that we can do. We can show the love towards one another that he taught us the principle of. I tell you, that touch, gentleness, goodness. The Apostle Paul told Titus in his outline of a minister, he said that the minister of the gospel is supposed to be a lover of good men. Lover of good men. I tell you, if the minister, if the Lord makes a distinction and calls some good men, it goes to tell you that there's some out here in this world that are bad men. I tell you, I believe that's exactly who Luke was talking about whenever he recorded in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was had to flee the city of Thessalonica, and the family of Jason was drug out into the street by rude men of the baser sort. I don't believe they're good men. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was sent to save them either. I believe if he was sent to save them, he sure didn't do his job that day because he fled from their presence. The Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. The idea that it's our job to make them children of God is foreign because the Apostle Paul said, let me get away from them. All men have not faith. The minister of the gospel is sent to those who have faith, who God has given faith to. He's given faith to those. And if faith dwells in their heart, he said, you preach to them. And therein shall righteousness be revealed from faith to faith, the preached faith that was once delivered unto the saints, to the faith which dwells in their heart. He says that a fruit of the Spirit is goodness. That means doing good things for one another. Doing good things for one another. You know, a lot of people get bogged down and saying, I don't think I have a job. I don't think I have a place in the kingdom of God. It just seems like all I do is just you know, come to church on Sunday, and I know that there's something else that I can be involved in. There's some good things that you can engage in. The Scripture says that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We have that in this congregation. We have that. Visit them. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. You know, one time somebody said, and I know I should do it. There ain't no doubt about it. There ain't no doubt about it. I need to do it more. But a lot of people, you know, have the impression that it's just a minister's job and his alone to do those sort of things. You know, I know that this is putting it blank, but I think sometimes you just have to just say things the way that they should be said. There's no charge in this book that says that I should sip coffee at anybody else's table any more than they sip it at mine. And that is, the charge of visitation is something that exists on all of us and something we all should do.
And it lies upon the minister to set forth the precedent of it. And Lord knows we could all do it better. But if you want to know something good to do, there's some goodness that can come from that. There's goodness from coming and leaving here next Sunday and taking our hymn to people that sit around all week long. And a lot of times some of them don't even have family that care enough for them to even come and see them. But yet we can go and we can sing hymns with them. Whenever Allison goes up there with our kid, with Billy's school, you should see, in ways of preparation, if you're older, you're probably not going to get the attention that some of the younger ones are in the congregation. It's just a fact of the matter that people at that stage of their life, they're going to ogle over the kids, and they may not even know you're there. But to be able to go and sing hymns with them, to be able to lift their spirits just a little bit that day, that's goodness. Those are good things that God has given us to do. And it's a result of Him dwelling in our hearts. Faith. I've just made mention of the fact that faith has to dwell before you can preach to one. You have to preach to an alive soul. You can't preach to a dead one. He says that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is not what makes Jesus dwell in your heart. You have faith because He dwells in your heart. He gave you faith. He gave you the capacity to exercise all of these things that are given because He dwells in your heart. You ever thought for just a second how, the thought exists that if you'll have faith, you can be His. I tell you, you're His and He gave you faith. You have faith because you are His. And it is a fruit of the Spirit to trust in Him. Think of the trials that people go through. Think of the trial that Brother John's mom and daddy's pastor is going through right now at the loss of a child. It continues to be a prayer of mine for my children to bury me except the Lord come back first. I don't want to have to go through that. But you think about it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Think if you had to go through that with no trust in any greater thing beyond this life. And that is that this is it. That's the last time they'll see her. I tell you, they need some encouragement to trust. Not only trust that you're going to see her again, you need to trust that God's going to get you through this. That the Lord is going to bring you through this particular trial in your life. God's going to bring you through it. The wages of sin are death. We bring death upon ourselves, but God's going to bring us through that trial and have us smiling, Lord willing, on the other side. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Meekness is defined as being submissive and constraint. And temperance is, the thought of abstaining and refraining from things that are not profitable. All of these things are outlined as being fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned a question when I started. Who's winning? Because in the courtroom of Almighty God, every blood-bought child is going to be up there. But He still charges us to fight some battles here in this world. Who's winning that in your life? Is these outlines of wrath and these outlines of filthy communications, these outlines of things that would trouble you, winning in your life? Or is bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in abundance winning? I tell you, I believe with every ounce of my being, let me stress again, we're going to have that flesh with us until we go home to be with God. Until He raises our flesh out of a grave that our loved ones put us in. That flesh is going to have that fleshly nature to it. But do I believe with every ounce of my being that we can overcome it here in this life to have joy, to have peace, to have times of rejoicing here in this world? Yeah. And that's what I'm charging you to do. The Scripture says, I've quoted from the book of Romans many times. It says over in the book of Romans chapter 8 in verse 13. He says, "For if ye live in the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." He's talking about there of an abundant life. If you'll mortify those deeds of the flesh through the Spirit, let me stress that before I become accused of saying that time salvation is all of man and not God doesn't bless you in it. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Paul said it that way. Let me say it that way. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. There's life here, this side of glory. May the Lord bless us to seek it and to rejoice in it when we have the opportunity to. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Work with us, and enter the glory.